Our call to worship comes to us this morning from Psalm 80, and I chose this psalm not only because of its focus on the Lord as the great shepherd of his people, but also because of that wonderful promise that we have, that our God is a God who restores us, and a God who causes his face to shine upon us. And so these words from Psalm 80 calling us to worship our God. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Well, dear congregation, our help is in the name of this great God who delights to restore his people. So let's go to him in a moment of prayer and ask him to bless our worship together this Lord's Day. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so grateful as we come into your courts that we can come confessing that our help is in your name and in your name alone, and that you are the great shepherd of your people. And Lord, how much we need your tender care, because we are like sheep who so often stray, who are so prone to wander. And we thank you that in this day you come to us once again and you cause your face to shine upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, restoring us. And Lord, we pray that we might rejoice in your goodness and in your grace. Receive the worship we bring and open our hearts to receive your ministry to us, we pray. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, lift up your hearts now to receive the greeting of our God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For opening song this morning, we turn to the words of Psalm 80, number 80b in our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Number 80b, Great Shepherd who leadest thy people in love. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 6. Stanzas 1, 2, and 6 of number 80b. Be seated. As we come into God's courts, he makes known to us his will for our lives, and I'd like to read that this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. We're going to be looking in John's Gospel this morning at the restoration of Peter, and we see beautifully in these words from 1 Peter evidence of His restoration of the grace upon which He relied and the grace upon which we are to rely as well. And so these wonderful words from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Dear friends, even as we hear those words, calling us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in light of that, to be holy as God is, Himself is holy, we know that we have fallen far short, that we've not lived the lives that God has called us to live, that we have not been holy as He has called us to be holy. And yet our God is a good and merciful and gracious God, and one who is pleased to declare forgiveness to us, to pardon us of all our sins as we cast ourselves upon Christ. And so we do that this morning with the prayer of confession of sin printed in the bulletin. This is a corporate prayer of confession. We unite our hearts together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, but as those also who are sinners and who stand in need of God's mercy and grace. So let's go to the throne of our Heavenly Father, pleading the merits of Christ Jesus, our Savior, as we confess our sins together before Him. So let's pray together. Our Father, although You are a holy God who cannot look upon sin, look upon Christ, our Savior, and forgive us for His sake. You have promised us that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we do sin, we have an advocate before Your throne, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Give us Your pardon by Your mercies, dear Father, for You have clothed us in Christ's righteousness. We ask also that You would give us an increase of the grace of Your Holy Spirit, so that we may learn the wisdom of Your ways and walk in Your holy paths for Your glory and the good of our neighbor. Amen. We're thankful that God gives to us not only the revelation of His will for our lives in His Word, but that He also proclaims to us His gospel, that gospel in which He fully and freely gives to us all that He requires of us. And we have these wonderful words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, assuring us of our pardon for all those who have cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes there these words, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And so to all who have confessed their sins and who have cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, I declare to you on the authority of God's Word that your sins are forgiven fully and freely through the blood and the righteousness of Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rejoice in that gospel declaration today, and we return thanks to God as we sing together now the words of Psalm 23, number 23b, in our Trinity Psalter hymnals, number 23b, "The Lord's My Shepherd." Let's rise with the music to sing the stanzas.
Thank you.
Well, let us unite our hearts together now as we come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we come before you today with thanksgiving and praise, for you are our God. You are the one who has made us, and we are yours. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And we are so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us as a good shepherd, a great shepherd who leads your people in love. A shepherd who, even in this day, once again causes your face to shine upon us, restoring us in our salvation. And so we give thanks to you, for you are good. Your steadfast love endures forever, and your faithfulness to all generations. O Lord, you are almighty and all-powerful, and we have witnessed the evidence of your power and your might this past week with Hurricane Ian. And yet these are the mere edges of your ways. And the thunder of your power, who can understand? Indeed, all of creation cries out to us of your power, of your majesty, your might, your glory. You are a God of order and might, a God of power and strength unparalleled. We're grateful that you are also a God who has revealed yourself in your word as a God of mercy and of grace. And so it's our prayer that you would be especially merciful and gracious to the people of Florida and South Carolina as they've experienced so much devastation from the hurricane this past week. Father, be very near to those who have lost loved ones. Comfort them with the promises of your word. Give them hope because of Jesus' resurrection. And sustain those who have lost homes and businesses and possessions. Grant to them all they stand in need of, and raise up your church especially to be a help to many in the name of Christ. We pray that through these most difficult circumstances, many may come to know that we have no other comfort than that of belonging to Christ in body and soul, in life and in death. Grant grace that many would turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And Father, would you use all of your providences in our lives to draw us closer to you? And especially in those difficult and bitter providences, may we be given grace to know and believe that behind a frowning providence, you hide a smiling face. That all of your dealings with us are not to drive us away from you in anger and bitterness, but to draw us near to you with your tender cords of love. And so, Father, we bring before you the needs of this congregation and the needs of our loved ones. We're grateful that Kevin's treatments are complete and that the side effects have been minimal. And Father, it means our prayer that these treatments would be effective in bringing him into remission. We thank you that Kevin and Peggy have been able to cast themselves upon you and upon your great faithfulness. And it's our prayer that your faithfulness would continue to bring them strength for each day and bright hope for each tomorrow. May they know that you have not abandoned them or forsaken them. That even in the midst of these trials, you ride the heavens to help them. And that even now you are bearing them up in your everlasting arms. Father, we pray that you would also be near to our sister Bobby Sanders as she makes her way to Kansas for a time to help her brother as he recovers from surgery. Would you give her grace and strength to be a help to him? And may she also continue to find in Christ her refuge and her strength as well. And Lord, as we are separated from each other for a time, we do pray that Bobby may continue to know the love of her brothers and sisters in Christ here at Calvary. And may we continue to keep her in our prayers as well. Father, we ask that you would also be very near to Stuart's nephew who has suffered a very severe accident. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to preserve his life. Lord, we know that you are the great physician of souls. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would minister to him not only physically but spiritually as well. That he may know that he is held in the everlasting arms. And that you would be very good and gracious to him. Be with Stuart and Sherry and the rest of the family as well, O Lord, in these anxious times. May they know that you are faithful and that you are our keeper. And Father, we pray for the Wind family and for Elaine's father, especially as he is in those final stages of life. We're grateful, Lord, that he knows Christ as his Lord and Savior. And that even as he walks this valley of death, that it is the valley of the shadow of death. That the light of the resurrection pierces even in that dark place, because we belong to a shepherd. A shepherd who is with us, comforting us with his rod and staff, even in that deep and dark valley. A shepherd who will not leave a single one of his sheep in that valley, but who brings them through. And so, Lord, comfort Elaine's father, comfort Bruce and Elaine and their entire family with the promises of your word. May they know that death does not have the final word. May they know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so, Lord, comfort them, abide with them, surround them with your tender mercies, and give them much hope and much comfort, we pray. Father, we're grateful for the Sunday school and catechism classes that were held this morning, for the adult Sunday school class. We pray that we may together continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ our Savior. And it's our prayer that you would be especially gracious to our boys and girls and our young people, that you would bring each one of them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in due time they would rejoice to confess him as their Lord and Savior as well. Father, we do thank you for the family of God here at Calvary, for brothers and sisters in Christ who walk this pilgrim pathway with us, and we pray that you would continue to bind us ever closer to one another. And through the ministry of your word and sacrament this morning, would you feed and nourish our souls unto everlasting life and restore us, we pray. We ask these things as sheep of the good shepherd and with the confidence that he is the guardian and the overseer of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Well, as we prepare to hear God's word this morning, we turn in our songbooks once again to number 525. Number 525, that beautiful hymn, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Let's rise to sing the stanzas, number 525. O Lord our God, we are so thankful that we have opportunity in the moments before us to turn our attention to your word, where you would feed us once again in the green pastures of the gospel. We thank you for the gospel feast that you have spread for us this morning, and we pray that you would work mightily in our hearts to make us receptive to that gospel food. Lord, how desperately we need your tender care. And so, Lord, we pray that through the ministry of your word and through the sacrament this morning, you would indeed fill us once again with your great love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be our joy to know that we are sheep of the Good Shepherd, that he knows us, that he leads us, that he cares for us, that he feeds us, that he protects us, that he is our all in all. And so, Lord, restore our souls once again in this day, and grant to us through your word and spirit a fair meeting with Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 15 through 19 of John 21. And then, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll complete our study of the Gospel of John, and then following that we hope to begin a series on the books of 1 and 2 Samuel as we begin looking first at the life of Samuel and then Saul and then ultimately King David. And so a couple of weeks from today we'll begin that series, the Lord willing, but we turn our attention this morning to John 21 and verses 15 through 19. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this wonderful and beautiful text together this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nearing the end of John's gospel. But before we come to the end of this fourth gospel, John records for us one of the most tender and exquisite passages in the whole of this magnificent gospel. We have before us this morning the restoration of a sinner. Peter is restored by the very one he denied. And while this passage says much to us about Peter, it says even more to us about Jesus. And so I've titled this sermon this morning after a beautiful hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." And as we look at Jesus, the great King of Love, our great Shepherd, we want to see him primarily as the one who restores our souls and the one who is with us always. And so look at the way our text begins this morning. John reminds us of the setting there in the opening of verse 15, when they had finished breakfast. And you may recall a couple of weeks ago, the last time we were together, we looked at that breakfast on the seashore. Jesus had fed and nourished his disciples with fish and bread that he had prepared for them there on the seashore. And now that breakfast is over. Their stomachs have been filled with the feast that Jesus has spread for them. And yet Peter's soul is still troubled. He had cast himself into the water that morning to be near Jesus, but as he came to the seashore and saw Jesus standing there, he saw also that charcoal fire that Jesus had prepared. And that charcoal fire reminded him of that charcoal fire at which he had warmed himself on that cold night when he had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And certainly the memory of his sin plagued him still. He was uncertain of where he stood with Jesus, uncertain whether Jesus would have him still. Like a lost sheep, Peter had strayed so terribly from his shepherd. Was there a place for him still in the fold of the good shepherd? These were the questions that gripped Peter's soul. These were the things that troubled him, even after his stomach had been filled. Yes, Jesus had nourished him physically, but Peter needed much more than bread alone if he was to live spiritually. He needed the Word of God. He needed the gospel. He needed Jesus to restore his soul. And praise God that Jesus is the good shepherd who has come to do exactly that. Not only to save sinners, but to restore sinners who have wandered and have strayed like lost sheep. And praise God for the tender mercies with which Jesus restores sinners like Peter, like me, like you. Having finished breakfast, Jesus turned his attention to Simon Peter and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Notice Jesus addresses Peter here as Simon Peter, son of John. There's only one other time in the whole of John's gospel where Jesus addressed Peter with this name. And it's all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 42 where Jesus first called Peter to come and follow him. And you see, John is drawing a connection here because even as Jesus used that name to call Peter in the opening of the gospel, now Jesus uses that same name to call Peter again at the end of John's gospel. You see, Jesus is restoring this straying sheep. And isn't it a beautiful thing that he restores him by name? He's the good shepherd who knows his sheep by name. And he calls them by name. And that's what he's doing with Peter here. He has a question for Peter. He says to him, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, notice what Jesus doesn't ask Peter. He doesn't ask Peter, "Did you deny me?" Nor does he ask Peter, "Why did you deny me?" Nor does he even ask Peter, "Why did you deny me when the rest of the disciples did not?" No, Jesus simply asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" What does Jesus mean by that phrase, "more than these"? It's obviously a question of comparison, but to what is Jesus comparing Peter's love? There are three main options as to what Jesus is referring to here. One is this. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Do you love me more than these fish and these nets and this old way of life?" Another option is Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me more than you love the other disciples?" And the third option is, "Peter, do you love me more than the rest of the disciples love me?" Grammatically, any of those three interpretations is possible, but I think the context and what's going on here in this scene and throughout John's gospel makes the last of those interpretations make the most sense. Peter, do you love me more than the rest of the disciples love me? Peter had often boasted of his love for Jesus. Boasted of his love for Jesus more than any of the other disciples boasted of their love for Jesus. Remember, it was Peter who said, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for you." Peter had often boasted of his love for Jesus more than the rest of the disciples, but now, of course, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, Peter has fallen farther than any of the other disciples. He's denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And so Jesus is now saying to Peter, "Do you still boast of your love for me? Do you love me more than these?" As one commentator put it, Jesus' question probes Peter to the depth of his being. And you hear Peter's response to Jesus' question, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these." He doesn't say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than the rest of the disciples." There's no room for boasting anymore. Peter is a broken man. He has seen the darkness of his heart. He's seen the ugliness of his sin. But he's also seen the beauty of Jesus' heart. And he's seen the beauty of God's grace. Think of it, he's already this morning received food from the hand of the one he denied. He's feasted with the one against whom he had sinned. And so in his answer to Jesus' question, he appeals to Jesus. His own heart has condemned him, but God is greater than his heart, and he knows all things. And so Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You see, it's not the strength of Peter's love that saves him. It's the strength of Jesus' love that saves him. And that's true for each and every one of us that know the gift of salvation. It's not the strength of our love for Jesus that saves us. It's the strength of Jesus' love for us that saves us. As one song puts it, "I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast." And you see, that's what Jesus is doing here at the end of John's gospel with Peter. He's holding Peter fast, just as he holds you and me fast. And so Jesus responds to Peter's answer, "Feed my lambs." Jesus is the good shepherd, and he calls Peter to feed his lambs. These are not Peter's lambs, they are Jesus' lambs. And what a wonderful reminder to you and me that we are lambs that belong to no other shepherd than the good shepherd, the one who restores our souls. Well, with what is Peter to feed Jesus' lambs? He's to feed them with the gospel. What a wonderful thing that Jesus knows how much we need the gospel. That we are weak lambs, that we are straying sheep, that we need this good news, that we need to be pointed again and again to Jesus, the good shepherd who restores our souls. Peter needs that gospel desperately, and so do you and me. And so Jesus says to Peter a second time, verse 16, "Simon, Peter, son of John, do you love me?" Notice what Jesus omits from the question this time. There's no comparison. No longer does he ask Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" This time it's simply, "Do you love me?" One commentator put it this way: the second question differs from the first. It probes deeper and is more painful. It's as if Jesus were saying, "Simon, by your silence with reference to these other disciples, you've indicated that you no longer believe that you love me more than they do. But now, dropping all comparison, do you really love me?" With this question, Jesus takes Peter's attention off from the other disciples. In effect, he says to Peter, "I'm not asking you about the other disciples. I'm not asking you how your love for me compares with their love for me. I'm simply asking you this basic question: do you love me?" And Peter gives the same response: "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. My own heart condemns me, but you are greater than my heart. You know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus responds, "Tend my sheep." Again, Jesus is the good shepherd. He calls Peter to tend his sheep. These are not Peter's sheep. These are Jesus' sheep. And again, a wonderful reminder to you and me that we are sheep of the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd want us fed with? He wants us fed with his gospel. That's what Peter is to tend the sheep with, to guard the sheep with, to keep the sheep with. Beloved, that's what we are tended with. That's what we are guarded with. That's what we are kept with, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need that gospel, and so does Peter. And so Jesus said to him yet another time, verse 17, the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again, there is no comparison. Just the simple question. This third question cuts the deepest of them all. Not because the question is different, but because Jesus asks it a third time. Certainly the point was not lost on Peter. Three times he had denied Jesus. Three times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" This third time, John tells us, Peter was grieved. And perhaps for the first time, Peter has a small glimpse into how much he had grieved his Lord that night he denied him and sinned against him. And yet, when you think back to those moments that night where Peter was out there in the courtyard denying Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, what was Jesus doing? He was on trial. He was being falsely accused. He was being spit upon and mocked. He was being persecuted and tortured. He was in the process of laying down his life for sheep like Peter. There's Peter denying Jesus. There's Jesus not denying a single one of his own. Jesus laid down his life for Peter. Not because Peter was so righteous and so good and so steadfast, but because Peter was a sinner in need of saving. Jesus laid down his life for Peter because he knew Peter. And beloved, Jesus lays down his life for his sheep because he knows his sheep. He knows how prone we are to wander. How quick we are to leave the God we love. He knows that nothing less than his own laying down of his own life is what will save us. Think about that. He lays down his life for Peter, knowing full well all that Peter is, all that Peter will ever do. And beloved, he laid down his life for you, knowing all that you are and every sin you will ever commit. We sing the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And that's a wonderful, wonderful song and a wonderful truth of which to sing. But perhaps you've seen the plaque that is a little play on those words. Not only Jesus loves me, this I know, but Jesus knows me, this I love. He knows me in all of my sin, all of my failure, all of my disappointments. But that doesn't drive him away from me in hatred and anger. It draws him to me in love. He is such a tender and merciful Savior and Shepherd of our souls. And that's what Peter is learning here. And so he says for the third time, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Again, Peter's own heart condemns him, but he knows, as John will write in one of his letters, that God is greater than his heart. He knows all things. Jesus knows what he has declared concerning each and every one of us. He knows that Peter is one of his sheep. He knows that he has laid down his life for Peter. He knows that he has laid down his life for each one of his sheep. And this is the thing in which we are to find hope and comfort and confidence, that we are sheep of the Good Shepherd, who will never let a single one of his sheep go. He may allow us to wander. He may allow us to stray. He may allow us to go into those deep and dark places. But always he is the shepherd who comes to seek and to restore his sheep to himself. And so Jesus responds once again with those words, "Feed my sheep." We are sheep of the Good Shepherd. And our Good Shepherd wants us fed with the gospel. He wants us fed with this good news for sinners like you and me. This good news that proclaims a shepherd who never strays from his sheep. This gospel of a Savior who restores. This gospel of a Savior who is with us always. And we see that so beautifully in the final verses of our passage. Verses 18 and 19, that our Savior is a shepherd who is with us always, even in that valley of the shadow of death. We've seen that before in Psalm 23, how the very center of that psalm is found there in that fourth verse where it talks about us walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the middle words of that psalm are those three simple words, "You with me." Our shepherd never leaves us. He's always with us. And so we read here in verses 18 and 19, "Truly, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Jesus speaks here of Peter's death, a death of martyrdom. A death by which he will glorify God. Peter will indeed lay down his life for Jesus. But make sure you understand this. Peter does not lay down his life to save Jesus, but because he has been saved by Jesus. You see, it's not primarily Peter's love for Jesus that leads Peter to lay down his life for Jesus. No, it's Jesus' love for Peter that leads Peter to lay down his life. Peter must always find his hope, his comfort, his confidence in Jesus' steadfast love for him. And so must you and I. And that's why the final words of our text this morning, after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The only way you can follow is by keeping your eyes on the one whom you are following. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter here at the end of this gospel. And it's what he's saying to you and me at the end of this gospel. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow me. Well, Peter will follow Jesus. He will do so imperfectly, as the rest of the New Testament will bear out. But he's learned the lesson. Though he is an imperfect sinner, he belongs to a perfect Savior. A Savior who restores his soul, a Savior who is with him always in life and in death. And that's our comfort too. The comfort of the gospel that Peter ministered to Christ's sheep and ministers to us still. We heard those words earlier today from the pen of Peter himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he pointed us to Jesus and said that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. One commentator put it so beautifully when he said, "The indelible shame Peter bore for his public disowning of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was sentenced to death was forgiven by the Lord himself, and subsequently overwhelmed by the apostles' fruitful ministry and martyrdom." You see, beloved, sin does not have the final word for all who have cast themselves upon Jesus. It did not have the final word over Peter, and it does not have the final word over me or you. Jesus has the final word. And his final word to me and you, struggling sinners that we are, is a word of grace. I know you. I love you. And I will never, never let you go. John records this most tender scene at the end of his gospel. Not so much to tell us about Peter, but to tell us about Jesus. For how often hasn't Jesus dealt with me and you just as tenderly and compassionately and graciously as he has done with Peter? Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed. But yet in love, he sought me. And on his shoulder gently laid, and home, rejoicing, brought me. Praise God that our good shepherd is the King of love. Love that is steadfast. Love that is pursuing, love that never lets us go. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for these verses that we could consider together this morning. These verses that make up part of the green pastures of your word. And we thank you that you use them to restore our souls. And we're thankful, Lord, that we may know that you are a good shepherd who pursues us with your steadfast love, and that even in those times when we stray and we sin and we fall, that you do not give up on us, that you pursue us even then. And while that doesn't give us license to stray or license to sin, it does proclaim to us that when we do sin, we have a Savior who has answered those sins. And we can cast ourselves again upon him. And so, Lord, nourish and refresh our souls again with that gospel today, not only in the ministry of your word, but now in these moments before us as we come to the table of the Lord. Lord, you know that we love you. Our love is not what it should be. And it often strays and it is often cold. But we praise you for your grace, which enables us to say that we do love you. And we love you only because you have first loved us. Thank you for loving us and for saving us and for giving us such a Savior, such a Shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word this morning by turning in our songbooks to that beautiful hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. It's number 496 in our songbooks, number 496, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Let's rise to sing the stanzas, 496. Please be seated. This time I invite you to turn with me in your smaller book, your Forms and Prayers book, to page 50. Page 50, as we have the privilege this morning of celebrating together the sacrament of our Lord. And here in this form, we're reminded of the institution of the Lord's Supper and the comfort it is meant to give to all who have cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read there these words. To all of you who have with godly sorrow confessed your sins and who have affirmed true faith in Christ, the promise of Jesus is sure. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." While remaining bread and wine, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify that we do not doubt but joyfully believe that we receive in this meal by the Spirit through faith nothing less than the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all who live in rebellion against God and in unbelief, this holy food and drink will bring you only further condemnation. If you do not yet confess Jesus Christ and seek to live under his gracious reign, we admonish you to abstain. But all who repent and believe are invited to this sacred meal, not because you are worthy in yourself, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Do not allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table, for it's given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures, in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As the Word has promised us God's favor, so also our Heavenly Father has added this confirmation of his unchangeable promise. So come, believing sinners, for the table is ready. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, who by the blood of your only begotten Son has secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, cleanse our minds and hearts by your word and spirit, that we, your redeemed people, drawing close to you through this holy sacrament, may enjoy fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the body and blood of Christ our Savior. We know that our ascended Savior does not live in temples made by hands, but is in heaven where he continues to intercede on our behalf. Through this sacrament, by your own word and spirit, may these common elements now be set apart from ordinary use and consecrated by you, so that just as truly as we eat and drink these elements by which our bodily life is sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ. We receive these gifts by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Amen. As we draw near to the table of our Lord, let us confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and let us confess together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us now go to our heavenly table and receive the gift of God for our souls. By the promise of God, this bread and wine are for us the body and blood of Christ. Dear congregation, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Brothers, would you come forward now to serve the bread? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a proclamation of the gospel. This is good news for sinners, a good news that causes our hearts to rejoice. For the bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Brothers, would you come forward now to serve the cup? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the cup of blessing which we bless is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Well, as our Lord has nourished us in the ministry of his word this morning and here at his table, let us return thanks to him now in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this holy feast. Although we are unworthy to share this meal with you, it is by your invitation and dressed in Christ's righteousness that we have come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Instead of wrath, we have received your pardon. In the place of fear, we have been given hope. Our high priest and mediator of the new covenant has reconciled us to you and even now intercedes for us at your right hand. Please strengthen us by these gifts so that relying only on your promise to save sinners who call on Jesus' name, we may, by your Spirit, honor you with our souls and bodies to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, this time we have opportunity to return thanks to God by the giving of our gifts and offerings. There will be two offerings this morning, the first for the general fund and the second for the help fund. Freely you have received, freely may you give. Would you please stand now for the doxology and for the benediction? And just a reminder that we'll do things just a little bit different this morning. After the doxology, we'll have the benediction, and then you're asked to just remain standing for a moment of silence, and that will be followed by the postlude. So let's turn together for our doxology to number 567, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Receive God's benediction. We depart not under a word of condemnation, but under God's word of grace that is greater than all our sin, that amazing grace in which we rejoice and go forth to live in the knowledge of that grace. So lift up your hearts with joy to receive the benediction of our God. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen.